Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ba'd. So now I think inshallah the direction what we're doing is it's clear to everybody by now, I hope, because I'm leaving soon. I hope if it's not clear by now, I guess we'll just forget about it. The next topic we want to discuss inshallah deals with the rights of the husbands and the wives. And I think on this one, inshallah, I'm going to maybe give more time for questions later after this one, because any time I come to New Jersey, New York, or Pennsylvania, I realize that this is a topic that we have to give a lot of time to. And inshallah, for whatever reason, there seems to be some confusion about some matters and so forth that need to be taken up, inshallah. Before I actually get into the question of rights of... are these pre-printed questions already? I haven't even started the lecture. Now I always get suspicious when I give a lecture and then all of a sudden I get typewritten questions. I mean, it's like they were waiting for me. Before, inshallah, I get into the actual rights of the husbands and the wives, I want to just begin by, you know, kind of giving an overview and an idea of the way that Islam looks at marriage. I mean, the way the Quran, for example, describes marriage. First, when we look at the Quran, we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about really the bond between men and women, and how similar in a sense that they're human beings and their origin and so forth, how similar and how close they are to one another. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Nisa said the Nisa or the women, they are shiqaq of the rijal, like, you know, half brothers or half half brothers of the men. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in numerous places that we come from the same, yani we have common roots, so to speak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَخَلَقَ مِنْهَا زَوْجَهَا وَبَثَّ مِنْهُمَا رِجَالًا كَثِيرًا وَنِسَاءً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. O mankind, be dutiful to your Lord who created you from a single person, and from him he created his wife, and from them both he created many men and women, and fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights, and do not cut off the relations of the womb of kinship. Surely Allah is ever all watcher over you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we have this common origin between men and women. But beyond that also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the Quran, refers to the bond of marriage and how that bond between a man and wife is supposed to be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it in a specific way and talks about this way, this bond between a man and his wife, the way it's supposed to be, as one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, and among his signs is this, that he created for you wives from among yourselves, that you may find repose, you may find comfort in them, and he has put between you affection and mercy. Verily in this there is a sign for those people who reflect. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that among his signs that he has created, and for mankind, for men, and wives in which they get comfort, they get relaxation. And between them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put compassion and mercy and love. Another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وجعل منها زوجها ليسكن إليها. Talking about Adam and his wife, it is he it is who created you from a single person, and then he has created from him his wife in order that he may enjoy the pleasure of living with her. So the real relationship of marriage, the real, and the way a husband and a wife are supposed to be towards one another, the only real way that you'll find it described in the Quran, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants that relationship to be, is the way you will find it here. A relationship where there's love and mercy between the two parties, and they find comfort in one another. When in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders men to treat their wives in a kind fashion. وَعَشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِنْ كَرَحْتُمُهُنَّ فَعَسَى أَنْ تَكْرِهُوا شَيْئًا وَيَجَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, treat them well, properly. For if you dislike them, perhaps you dislike something in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a great deal of good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again is showing us that in this verse, and showing us in this verse that the relationship between man and woman, how they're supposed to behave towards one another, and it should be one of kindness and good behavior towards one another. And the man who is the head of the household should realize that if there's something in his wife, some characteristics that he doesn't like, because between any two human beings there's going to be almost always some characteristic, even in your close friend, your brother, which you may not like. So if there's some aspect that you didn't like, even, you know how we talked about before with respect to al-wala wal-bara and the scholars, that if a scholar, for example, has a lot of good and he makes a few mistakes, that few mistakes doesn't wipe out all that good. So if there's something that you find in your wife that you dislike, and it may be that, and there's a lot, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a lot of good in her, and that should make you overlook the small thing that you perhaps don't like. Also in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's many hadith in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showing us that we should treat our wives properly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of you is the one who is best to his wife or to his family, and I am the best of you to my family or to my wives. And in fact, if you study the verses about divorce even, you will find that from the Quranic point of view, and from the Islamic point of view, there's two situations between a man and a woman, between a husband and wife. And those are the only two situations that there should be. Either they should be together in a proper manner, or they should be separated in a proper manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, talking about divorce, وَإِذَا تَلَقَّمُ النِّسَاءُ فَبَلَغْنَا أَجَلَهُنَّ فَامْسِكُهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ صَرِحُهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. That when you're divorced, when you are divorcing women and they have fulfilled their term, and either do one of the two things, either keep them in a good way or let them go in a good way. So if you're going to keep your wife and stay with your wife, it has to be in a good way. If you can't live together in a good way and you have to get a divorce, even the divorce in the process, you have to leave them in a good way. Now, this is the kind of thing that we see in the Quran related to marriage. This is how a marriage is supposed to be. A true Islamic marriage. Either they're coming together in love and mercy, And if they're not able to do that, if they're not able really to meet properly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, as we know, has allowed divorce. And if you're not able to live together really as a husband and wife the way they should be divorced, instead of torturing each other, instead of harming each other, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted divorce. And it's not true that divorce is the most hated permissible thing in the sight of Allah. That's not a true hadith. Even the hadith doesn't make any sense, actually. Either you live together properly and you make it work properly, and you take the steps and you make the effort and the sacrifice to make it work properly, or you release one another in goodness. You don't make each other suffer out of pride. For example, some people don't want to get divorced maybe out of pride. It has nothing to do really that they want to stay with their wives, but they're just too proud of the fact that the marriage, for example, didn't work out. So they don't get a divorce. And who suffers from that? Usually it's the woman. The man can also suffer, but since it's his decision, his choice, the woman usually suffers the most. And this is not the proper. This is not how Islam envisages marriage. And when our marriage, or when anybody's marriage is not and going in that direction, then we should realize that there's something wrong probably in the way we're dealing with the marriage. There's something wrong maybe with the way we're dealing with our wives. Or perhaps there's something wrong with the way that our wives are dealing with us. So we should try to look at it and take our situation like any other aspect of our life. And this is the thing that sometimes we forget, as we alluded to earlier. Marriage and divorce, like any other aspect of our life, we have to take it and look at it in the light of the Quran and Sunnah. Because I can assure you, if you deal with your wife correctly according to the Quran and Sunnah, and your wife deals with you correctly according to the Quran and Sunnah, you will have a marriage in which there is love and mercy between the two of you, and compassion and happiness in the marriage. And when you are facing big problems, this means you are straying from the way the husband and wife should be in Islam. And the bigger the problems, the bigger the straying. And if you're not willing to come back to the Quran and Sunnah, and I'm talking about in general, and if you're not willing to come back to the Quran and Sunnah, then you should expect that the marriage will not work out properly. Actually, even from the beginning, and even from the beginning before getting married, and in the process of a proper marriage, inshallah, if you really want it to be successful, the steps that you have to take to make it successful actually even begin long before marriage. Long before marriage. And because you're going to have to take some steps to get married, and inshallah, after you get married, you'll be married. That's not exactly what I meant to say right there, but anyway. You have to make sure that the beginning step, the next step, and the following steps, all of it are done in the correct and proper manner. From the time you start about thinking getting married until the time you get married, and while you are married, you have to make sure that all of these steps are done correctly according to Quran and Sunnah. And don't allow your emotions to overrule the Quran and Sunnah, as we talked about again before. The first step should have a good intention and your purpose behind getting married, and what you want to get out of getting married. You should do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we talk about ibadah, that any action you do can be an act of ibadah if you do it with the right intention and according to the Sharia, right? And you do it with the intention that it is correct according to the Sharia, and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're not doing something haram, and you do it correctly according to the laws of the Sharia. For some people that applies to everything except marriage. I mean, in Islam, you know, especially the aspect of a wife and having a good wife, this is something first and foremost you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it in dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us even a dua in the Quran. رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَأَزْوَاجِنَا وَضُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Allah, make any bestow on us from our wives or from our wives and our offspring, those who will be the comfort of our eyes and make us leaders of the pious. Now when you go to the Sharia and you go, for example, to Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you'll see what a great blessing having a pious wife is. And it is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you should think about the fact whether or not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give that great blessing to someone who tries to get it in an improper manner, or someone who doesn't care about using it in the proper way. The Prophet ﷺ said that there's four sources of happiness. Four things that will bring happiness. One is a pious wife. The second one is spacious housing, or enough spacious, yani wide enough housing for you. The next one is a pious neighbor. And the last one is, if you wanted to translate it up to modern times, would be a fast car, but good, speedy transportation. And there are four things which are the source of unhappiness: an evil wife, an evil neighbor, and poor transportation, and housing which is not sufficient, and tight. And if you think about life, you know, where are you going to get the greatest hardship from in your life? It's going to be either your wife, or your neighbor, or your transportation, or your housing. These are the most common sources of problems for people. So the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned this. And he also said that the dunya, all of this life, all of this world, are like things of pleasure, mata'a. But the best of the things of this dunya is a pious wife. Another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, a heart which is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a tongue which makes dhikr, yani is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a pious wife, and these things that will help you in the affairs of this life and in the affairs of your deen better than all that the people accumulate of this world. And a heart which is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a tongue which remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a pious wife. But with respect to the deen also, and how important it is for your deen in helping in your iman, the idea of marriage and so forth, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever gets married has completed half of his religion, so let them fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the remaining half. So these things show us, and that marriage is not, yani sometimes marriage, for especially for young folks, not like you and me, especially for young folks, marriage is first and foremost a way to satisfy, physical needs. Is that a good way to put it? I mean, that is their first, we know really when they think about a wife, that is usually the first thing that comes to their mind. in fact, as we can see that getting a wife, the proper wife, and a good wife is one of the most important things that we should seek and get in this life. And it will help us a lot with respect to our deen, and even with respect to our dunya, as the Prophet has shown. So therefore, every step that we take in order to get this great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every step that we take, we have to make sure that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to bless us. And we must always make sure that our intention is sincere and we are following the right steps. Now, sometimes a brother will start off alright. And he has good intention, you know, he reads about marriage and he says, you know, it's time that I get married. As I said, it's important though that we are following the right way from the time we start the intention to the time we get married and after that time, after we're already married. Because sometimes, as I said, and someone may start out right, and he might find a sister who he wants to marry. Yet then, after that, things begin to change. And he begins, for example, if he's attracted to this woman, but let's say her wali doesn't agree to it. And by the way, maybe I should make this point also, another sidebar, I guess. The question of wali, the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever doesn't have a wali, then the Amir or the Imam is her wali. The wali is not a matter of, okay, I'm a single sister and I have no father, no brother and anything, so let me choose someone to be my wali. Or I've already decided to get married to this brother, so let me find someone to come and be my wali and just give me away to him. No. There's no such thing as you choose who your wali is going to be. The wali is the amir of the community. Now obviously if he's supposed to be the wali for all these women, that's going to be a 24-hour day job. So he can delegate that responsibility to other people who he feels are qualified and will take care of the matter. But it's not a matter of some woman just choosing some man and said, this guy is going to be my wali. So in fact what happens sometimes is that, let's say like the brother starts off properly, but then he gets kind of, how could I say it, maybe obsessed with a woman. He's found a good woman and he's decided that this is the woman, he's got to marry this woman. So now if he finds some kind of obstacle in the Sharia, then he'll do whatever he can to get around it. I mean, I was surprised in England, they were telling me about a problem that they have, a common problem that they have, where they have young brothers and sisters who are like going to university, and then they start meeting, you know, in public. And that's another side issue. Sidebar to sidebar, yes. Y'all keeping up with the O.J. Simpson trial, aren't you? There's the question of, you know, it is absolutely forbidden to meet, to be alone with a sister, you know, that you are not related to and so forth, right? But what happens is that then brothers and sisters, they get the idea that therefore meeting in public is okay. And that's not quite exactly what is meant by the Sharia. And you're not supposed to be with a woman unless one of her, yani bil mahram, one of her relatives is with her. Even the hadith doesn't say that don't be alone with a woman unless, okay, if you're maybe with three or four other men. You're supposed to be someone in the room who is someone who cares about her and is going to look after her. Because nowadays you could meet in public, you could meet in the bus and start so to speak, you know, doing something on the bus together, and then these kuffar are even going to pay attention. Huh? And I went to school at UC Berkeley. You can find people on the grass doing whatever they want at UC Berkeley. So to say, oh, we're, you know what, we're meeting in public. Well, you're meeting in public in this society, meaning you can say whatever you want to each other. You know, you have no restriction, no one there to make you shy and make sure you don't say anything that you shouldn't say, like would be the case if there is one of her relatives there sitting next to her, you know, some big guy saying, yeah, you may speak. So sometimes, you know, you have to remember what is the purpose of the law as well as the law itself. So what they have in this, in England, the problem that they're having is these brothers and sisters are meeting on campus. They're going to campus, so they see each other, and then they sit and talk, for example, in the library. Oh, it's all public, you know. Then they decide they're going to get married. So what happens is they take it to the father of the girl, and the father refuses. So what do? They go and find one of his friends and say, you be her, Willie, and represent her, and they get married. This is what happens sometimes when, as I said, these two may have started out very properly, you know, with the idea that they're getting married and they supposedly, you know, meeting in public and not privately and so forth. But then when they get the idea and they get the conclusion that they're going to get married, then at that time their hearts take over and the Sharia goes out the door. Sometimes that starts after the marriage. Everything was fine after the marriage. They weren't alone. They were doing everything properly, you know, in the proper willy and everything, and they got married. And now all of a sudden, let's say, like the man, he decides, well, this is my house and things are going to run in my house the way I want it to run. And again, out goes all of the teachings from the Quran and Sunnah. Things are run in his house the way he wants them to run, not the way to the Quran of the Quran and Sunnah. Could be from the woman also. A woman gets married and all of a sudden she says, well, yeah, we're married, we're Muslims, but you know, I'm tired of men telling us women what to do. You don't think you're going to be the boss of this house, do you? These things happen also. I mean, among Muslims, these things have happened also. According to the phone calls I get from... Not in Boulder. I mean, these things don't happen in Boulder. Sometimes it's... This thing occurs, for example, they are married, they're doing their best, but it just doesn't work out. That's possible. Then when it comes to the divorce, all of a sudden the Sharia goes out the door. I remember one case, this was in California, not in Boulder. I remember one case, there was a brother getting divorced from his wife, and you know, it was a messy situation. Divorces usually are messy situations. You should expect that. People are, many times, they're at their worst when it comes to divorce. But you would expect that at least a Muslim would have some respect for the Sharia and wants to at least follow the Sharia. So we had this one brother, and we tried to convince him, you know, that this is, you know, the proper thing, what you're supposed to do is this and this, and he refused. He said, no, I'm not going to do that, that's not right, and so forth and so on. So we said, okay, and it was something clear, you know, not something difficult to figure out. So he said, okay, give us the name of any scholar. This brother was from overseas. So he said, you know, give us the name of any scholar you want that you have respect for. And we will call him and tell him your situation. You will listen and see what's the decision. We said that, you know, if we do that and he gives you a decision based on his knowledge, he gives you a fatwa about what you should do in your situation according to the Quran and Sunnah, will you accept it? And he said, only if I am pleased by it. So everywhere, and every step along the way, sometimes for many people the idea of following the Quran and Sunnah goes out the door. And this is something, and as I said, especially in marriage and divorce, when the emotions get in, this is something that we have to be very careful about. and always be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us along the straight path in these matters. From the time that we're thinking about getting married to whenever. Inshallah. And when we're thinking about getting married also, we should think about what are some of the qualities that we would like in a wife, in a spouse, maybe I should say. Because also these are pretty much the same, you know, the scholars, the hadith many times talk about what are the qualities that you look for in a wife, because the Prophet ﷺ was mostly talking to men. But these same qualities, as the scholars discuss, also apply to the woman when she's looking for a spouse. Now, I don't know how much time you want to take in this, since you're all married, right? You probably all have four wives here in Philadelphia, right? No room for any more for anybody, huh?
Based on the questions here, I think.
So let me just, inshallah, we might go this through this a little bit quickly. But there's one hadith in particular that perhaps we should discuss and spend some time with. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that a woman is married for different reasons. And that she's married for her religion, or for her wealth, or for her beauty, or for her, you know, like family, what family she's from. Like social status, yeah, but I mean, in particular, it's talking about family status, family social status. These are the four main reasons why someone would choose a particular wife, especially at that time and also now. They're natural reasons, I guess you could say. So the Prophet ﷺ said, basically what he's saying is that choose the one who is religious. And basically he's saying choose the one who is religious. He used an Arabic expression, and may your hands be filled with dust. So choose the one who is religious, and that will be, in other words, the most proper, so the best choice for you.
What?
Pardon me? Okay. Now, if you think about the reasons why a woman may be attractive to a man as a prospective spouse, and you think about this hadith, if, for example, a man marries a woman, a beautiful woman, If she is lacking in her deen, her beauty may cause her to be quite arrogant. Her beauty may even cause her to want to display her beauty in front of other men. So if you take the beauty without the deen, you can get in a lot of trouble. Similarly, if she has wealth, and you think that, well, marrying a wealthy woman will be easier upon you, you know. But if she has wealth and you marry her due to her wealth, again, and she may get arrogant, or she may get unhappy with you that you cannot keep her up to the level that she used to live at, or that sometimes she has to sacrifice from her own wealth, which is not her responsibility, to help out in the family or something like that. And also with respect to lineage, this is a big source of pride and arrogance. If she's from a higher social ranking than you, all of these things that are causes or any things that make women attractive to men as prospective spouses, all of these things, if they're not accompanied by deen, or if the deen aspect is missing, then all of them are very dangerous. But if you look first and foremost at her deen, at her religion, how religious it is, then if she has these other characteristics, they are just, I don't know, extra bonuses. May not be the best way to say it. But again, as I said, this also refers to men when women, when looking for men, they should consider these aspects also. Because now her beauty will not be a source of fitna. And because she has the deen that will keep her from, for example, being proud, or keep her from exposing her beauty in public, and so forth. and all, you know, with respect to the other characteristics. So the deen is
here.
This is Pennsylvania? It sounds like a... No, it sounds like a giant Pac-Man out there.
A car alarm.
It's a car alarm? Okay. So this is the first characteristic, the most important characteristic. And by the way, related to this, and again, these principles, you know, I see the brothers here, so I'm basically talking to the brothers, and even I think when I wrote this, I was basically thinking of brothers in my mind. But the same, you know, kind of principles apply also to women. And one point that you have to keep in mind is that dress by itself is not the only aspect of religion. If a woman does not dress properly, this may be a sign that she is lacking in her iman. But the fact that a woman is dressed properly is not necessarily a sign that she is a good mu'mina. In other words, don't be fooled just by external appearances, but make sure that she has the other qualities of a mu'mina. The same again, as I said, the same applies for men. When a woman is looking for, you know, somebody could be dressed like a Muslim dresser. I mean, you look at him, you say, oh, this guy looks, and he's dressing in modest clothing and so forth. But again, and you have to find out from those people who know the person about the person's character, and the person's character is much more than just the external, but also you have to find out about her prayer, her fasting, her willingness to learn about one of the, I think the most important ones, and this is not based on a hadith or anything, but this is based on my own personal experiences dealing with lots of brothers. And it basically her desire to learn about the deen, or his desire to learn about the deen. This is one of the most important characteristics that I've known as a sign of really how serious the person is about the deen. Now, of course, if this is the case, that you should look first and foremost to religion, then you have the question about marrying now non-Muslims. Now I'm talking to the men. Marrying, for example, a Jewish or a Christian woman. Okay. Now, I don't have my notes with me on this topic. Some brothers give me a hard time to bring all my notes. Someday I'll get them together, inshallah. But if the first and most important characteristic is deen, and for you and for your family and the success of your marriage, there is the question of marrying non-Muslims, but in particular there is the question of marrying Jewish and Christian women in this society. Because what I found from my research, and I'm not done yet with this research, but with respect when we're talking about now getting a wife as opposed to maybe being married to a woman and you embrace Islam while she's a Jewish or Christian. But with respect to getting a wife, many of the scholars are of the opinion, and this opinion is traced back to the Sahaba, the time of the Sahaba, that it is either disliked to marry Jewish and Christian women in general, or it is absolutely forbidden to marry a Jewish or Christian woman unless she is living under the Islamic State. She's from what they call Ahl al-Dhimma. And if you look at many of the brothers here, especially, for example, immigrants who come here and had lived or gotten married here from non-Muslim women, and the result in their household, especially the result what happens to their children, especially if, you know, before he wasn't really practicing and then he becomes more practicing, which is usually the case. I mean, you're not going to marry In general, you're not going to marry a non-Muslim woman here unless you do something haram in between the time you meet her and the time you get married. You're at least going to talk with her or sit with her or something of that nature. But the results, especially for the children and for the marriage, in general, they're disastrous. Now, sometimes things work out and even the sister later becomes Muslima. But I think for the benefit of people as a whole, and looking at the evidences from what has been narrated from the Sahaba and afterwards, and looking at it from the point of view of the harm and the benefit that has been causing in the society, I think we should advise one another and take this policy that no one should marry a non-Jewish or Christian woman in this society. Muslim men should only marry Muslim sisters. Not to speak about the fact also that our Muslim sisters need to get married. I mean, our Muslim sisters aren't going to go out on the street, you know, practically nude to attract you like the Jewish or Christian women are going to be doing. I mean, they have the first right, inshallah, to be to get married, inshallah. And what is also very important, of course, for our society as a whole, and now I'm talking about, this is more directly towards, related towards the people who are in charge now, the fathers, the walis, is that if there is a person who is good and he is qualified to get married to a woman, then he should be married to that woman. If they agree to it and she's happy with it and he's happy with it, and he has good, and khuluq, his religion is good, then, and unless there's some other major kind of problem that someone might expect, then the man should be allowed to marry that woman, and the wali should not, you know, he may not like him personally, he may have something, you know, about him that he doesn't like, you know, he's not from the hood, he's from upstate New York or something like that, or Jenkintown. So then, and if you do this kind of thing, this is something very dangerous for society, when the good and the religious people are not being married off, and people are looking for other reasons to marry than religiousness. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that if someone comes to you, meaning the wali, if someone comes to you whose deen, whose religion and khuluq, behavior, is pleasing to you, then you must marry him to the one that you are the guardian of. Otherwise, if you do not do it, there will be fitna, there will be any commotion and trouble in the earth and lots of fasad. And if you think about that hadith, I think you can understand why such a thing is going to lead to fasad. Again, another characteristic is the person's behavior, it's khuluq, which is of course closely related to deen, obviously. As we talked about, I think, yesterday, that there is a behavior or khuluq that goes along with the belief in la ilaha illallah. And the more religious you are, inshallah, you will be more demonstrating that khuluq, inshallah. I think I'll skip some of these. I think that's enough for... I'll skip the rest of this. Okay. That's enough for some of the characteristics that we look for in a spouse. The most important, I think the point is, the most important thing, and if you want to be happy, if you want to have a proper Islamic marriage, following the rules of the Sharia and according to the way that a marriage should be, then the first and the most important thing is to look for someone who is religious. That doesn't mean you discount other things. You know, obviously, for example, being attractive or being attracted to the other person, obviously that should be taken into consideration also. That's why the Prophet ﷺ suggested to, you know, one of the brothers, one of the Sahaba, to go and to look to a sister that he had proposed to. And because he said sometimes they have some look, the Ansari women have some look which isn't pleasing to the people of Mecca in particular. So, and it doesn't mean you discount that that aspect at all, completely, but you have to give it its proper weight. I mean, sometimes some brothers, you know, don't know if you experienced this, but I know a lot of people have experienced this. You know, when they when they're thinking about getting married, they like write down all the conditions that they want their wife to be. The first one usually is beauty. Right? They want her to be beautiful, right? Then after looking, like they have 30 or 40 conditions, then after looking for a wife, you know, for 2 or 3 years, the conditions are, you know, getting less and less and less. You know. Then finally, you know, as long as she's breathing, inshallah. But the important point is that, yani, that there are other aspects that, that should be considered, but they should be given the proper weight. You know. Don't just think about beauty, oh, I want a beautiful wife. And that's all you think about. You have, mashallah, a sister who is a good sister. She's maybe not that attractive to you, but all you think about is a beautiful wife. So you say, no, I don't want that sister. And you keep looking until you get that beautiful one that you're looking for. And then your life is miserable from that day on. If she doesn't have deen, your wife could be miserable from that day on. Sisters, one of the big things about sisters, what are they looking for? That's right. They're looking for money. I want someone who, you know, has makes at least $100,000 a year. I want a doctor. I'm looking for a doctor. I'm looking for this or that. Yeah. And they put that above anything else. Also, these things can be considered and they have their importance, but you must always give them, inshallah, the proper weight. And the most important thing is deen. Tayyib. So then once you enter, first thing, even before talking about rights of husband and wife, first thing that you should have in your mind and remember is that your wife and your sister in Islam, even before you married her, she was your sister in Islam. And so therefore, even before you married her, she's already part of this brotherhood, or sister, and including sisters, of Islam. Meaning all of those things that we discussed before, with respect to al-wala, behaving towards her properly and so forth, all of those things that we discussed before, apply to your wife. She has even more and a special position above that, but all of those things apply to your wife. Like for example, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, لا يؤمنوا أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. That applies to your wife also. That you love for your wife what you love for yourself. Sometimes, and some people have a tendency to forget that. And when they come to the mosque and when they're with the brothers, and they are the best Muslim when it comes to khuluq, their behavior, how they treat the brothers, they're very generous, they're willing to give them anything, do anything for them. Then they go home, they close the door behind them, and it's a completely different story. Instead of taking into consideration also the feelings and the needs of his wife, he treats his wife just as if, you know, she's just someone there to use or to work or whatever. And you have to realize that first and foremost, you are all, the two of you are part of this brotherhood that you have wala for one another. And then obviously when we're talking about the rights of husbands and wives, yeah, and we're not talking about, or we should not be talking about something, and it's something cold, like we're just opening up a legal book and say, okay, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do this. Again, yani, the point of the marriage and how the marriage is supposed to be, you're supposed to come together in compassion and mercy and love for one another. It's not, you know, oh, you didn't do that yesterday, and according to Civil Code 6, paragraph 5, part B, you're supposed to do that. You didn't do that. And that's not how we should behave towards one another. But, and we come together in a marriage, and the goal of that marriage, inshallah, is to live together, like I said before, talked about before, إِنَّ هَذِي أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. This ummah, your ummah is one ummah, and I am your Lord, so worship me. The whole ummah comes together for that purpose of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the man, a husband and a wife come together also for that purpose. And you should try to come together with the desire and the hope and the purpose of coming together to and make your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better. And to make each other happy and live correctly according to the guidance of Islam. So all that said and done, now we get to the now we get to the legal aspects of the rights of the husband and the wife. Take a break and I'll take some questions before we get into this actually. Or
any questions?
So inshallah, before we get into the exact, because there's some things that maybe I mentioned that there might be some question about. So no questions about the rights of the husband and wife. We haven't gotten to that yet, right?
I just want to run back.
Now, Aqil here is in charge of the...
You said that it would be better that a man would marry either a Jew or Christian woman only under circumstances where the Islamic law is in control, right?
Yeah. In other words, according to some scholars, what is meant by that permission in the Quran, that you may marry from the women of the people of the book, that permission is meant only for the Ahl al-Dhimma, those women who are under the control of the Islamic State. They're free to practice their religion, but the dominant thing still is Islam. So therefore, if they get a divorce or something, the divorce, in case of divorce, for example, the custody of the children, as the jurists say it, I like the way they say it, it goes to the parents with the better religion. In other words, it'll go automatically to the Muslim, even though it will not go to the woman, because the goal is to bring up the children as Muslim, as opposed to here, if there's a divorce, then the children will be taken usually by the woman, and if she can prove something against the man, maybe the man even can never see the children or rarely see the children and so forth. So the idea is it is allowed to marry women from the Ahl al-Kitab, but that's given that they are not free to do whatever they want. They are going to be controlled by Islamic law around them.
Someone, on the issue of men and women meeting in public, does that include talking on the telephone and not marrying? I mean, they talk on the phone.
Now, I'm going to give you, this is, okay, alhamdulillah. I was just going to say that this is my personal view on this matter, but then I remember that I have, alhamdulillah, come across some fatwa from some scholars, so this is not just my personal view on this matter.
The question that the brother posed is whether or not it's permissible. It's for the benefit of the citizens. No, I'm going to answer the question. Whether it's permissible for an unmarried couple or a couple who's intended, I would also imagine, to talk on the telephone.
Again, you have to remember what is the... In many things in the Sharia, it is clear what the law is and also what's the goal of the law. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تقربوا زنا. Meaning, do not come... Do not approach, do not go anywhere near committing zina, and a fornication or adultery. The problem with talking on the phone, again, is that you are talking to each other in an instance where there's nobody else around. And so therefore you may be willing to say something that you should not say. And if you do say it, you can always deny it later. There's no witnesses. She may claim, hey, I was talking on the phone with him. You know what that guy said? He's supposed to be a good Muslim. He said that on the phone. He's just going to, oh, come on. Do you think I'd say that? So, and there's lots of dangers that come about when people are allowed to freely talk on the phone. And my experience is it always leads, to harm in some way or another. Sometimes the harm is little, you know, he may have talked himself up a little bit more than what he is, you know, and then later the woman finds out that he's not really making $100,000 a year, he's making $10,000, you know. And similar to that in what is happening nowadays, and it's just as bad, is electronic mail, email, where you send messages to each other. Again, nobody else is witnessing, nobody else is seeing it. There, at least you could save it, you know, if he said something or she said something, you could save it. But again, the same kind of thing. People are meeting now over electronic mail. I know of a Muslim woman who married a non-Muslim man. How did they get to know each other and talk and get to know each other? Through the email. So the point is, you want to avoid that kind of thing to the best of your ability. You want to avoid putting yourself in a situation that will lead you anywhere near something haram, anywhere near going to zina, and that kind of thing. So when we find something new, like phones, obviously they didn't have phones during the time of Abu Hanifa or Malik and so forth, we have to see, you know, what is this causing? Yes, someone could say, look, I'm not sitting privately with her, but the end result, many times, is just as bad.
Oh, yeah. I'm married a non-Muslim woman, right? And before I became a Muslim myself, we've been together for 7 years. But the problem I'm having right now is the fact that, you know, quite naturally, I'm grown in Islam, you know, and she's still with me back. And it's created problems for me now. We separated for 2 years, and now we call us a reconciled. You know what I mean? It's just not working. You know what I mean? And now the more I get into Islam, and the more I grow into Islam myself, you know what I'm saying? The more I'm realizing that I should have a Muslim wife. And it's really creating some difficulties and some hardships for me. You know what I'm saying? And but I got a dual problem because I don't know whether to get a divorce or not. I try to make this thing work and give her a chance to maybe come over to Islam. And I know I can't force her to do that, but for all intents and purposes, it doesn't look like she's going. She wants to know all about Islam, but she's not making any moves to come into Islam. She wants to know what I say when I fly. I mean, that's how far I go. But on the other hand, I have no idea, no concept how to go about getting a Muslim woman.
I don't know how to approach.
But at the same time, I didn't know how to approach a Muslim woman. I still don't know how to approach a Muslim woman without breaking.
What's your specific question?
I need some information about this particular thing. Because I don't understand.
I would say that the best way to go about it, the way that inshallah I've seen to be the most successful in the sense of doing things right, is you tell the brothers of the community, those who have wives, who know the sisters who don't have wives.
Don't have husbands.
Yeah, that too, yeah, that helps. And you let them know that you are looking to get married. Okay? And basically they can take some, you know, they know you, they know about you, you know how old they are and what you so, because that's usually the questions that are going to come up. And they let it know, you know, to their wives that, look, this brother wants to get married. You know someone who would be good for him. And then she goes shopping around, finds someone who is good, inshallah. And then from there you can, inshallah, arrange a meeting and from there, inshallah. That is to me, I think, the best way to do it. And that is the clearest or the cleanest way. And inshallah, the result will be the best, inshallah.
Excuse me. Now, how far does the Wali bowl go in the
job of the Wali is, yani, to make sure that he is getting the best husband for that woman. If she's pleased with him and he knows him and knows his character and such, then he should go ahead with the marriage. But he is not, his job is not to be a rubber stamp. That the man and the woman have already decided to get married, and the Wali is just basically okay. And the Wali should check out that guy. I mean, there's a lot of horror stories about the kind of people that are married to some sisters, and had the Wali just checked out the guy and who he is and what's he all about. I mean, there's cases in some areas where some brother went from mosque to mosque to mosque in some area, and was every mosque he goes to, he gets a wife and ends up beating that wife in a week or so and taking off and going to another mosque and getting another wife and so forth. And had the brother, you know, checked him out and said, "Look, man, where are you from? What's happening? Give me some references, you know." He checks him out, he'll find out about him. So the job is to make sure that the man that you're marrying the sister to is someone qualified, someone whom she should be getting married to. Okay? That's first and foremost. Huh? Now, in general, if the Wali, for example, is related to her, obviously he'll already have a personal interest in making sure that everything is okay. But for him to make sure in the future that things are going well also, there's nothing. I mean, that is also good. He should make sure that the husband is treating her right and so forth. Because after all, he's the one who got her in that situation. So he should make sure that the situation continues. But however, the Wali is not someone who, oh, the sister has to go to the store, she doesn't have a ride, so the Wali goes, picks her up and takes her the ride. This is not the job of the Wali. Okay? I mean, I heard of one case where the Wali was taking so much care of the sister that he saw the sister more than he saw his own wife. Now, this is not what it means to be the Wali. And you don't have to get also too much into her private matters, as long as you know from the sisters that she's good, you know, from, for example, from your wife that she's good and so forth. You don't have to know necessarily everything there is about her, but you have to know those things that are relevant that the brother would need to know.
Most of the questions from the sisters relate to their rights, so I think we might want to just...
Why is it that most of the questions from the sisters are related to their rights?
We have one question statement from a sister. Question statement: I have been offered marriage by a much younger man than who was good in deen. I did not accept and have been refuted for not marrying for deen. I thought that a woman had a right in Islam to have a personal like, not necessarily based on the physical, but the personality. The personality, the emotional draw that she received from a suitor. Please expand.
Yes, I mean, if there's no personal attraction between the two, and the woman doesn't feel like she's going to be happy with this man as a husband, his deen is good and so forth, but I mean, she looks at him and she just feels like this is not, or his behavior, he does some things that she doesn't like, you know, when they meet and so forth. I mean, this is all part of the aspects that she can take into consideration. And again, the point is she has to give it the proper weight. If he's very religious and he's known to be very religious and a very good man, and then she sees like one behavior or one aspect or something, you know, something minor that she doesn't like, you know, she should give it the proper weight. But if she meets with him and just, for example, some people are loud, and other people can't stand people who are loud, right? So they meet, and the brother is just, you know, he's real loud, and he's just not the kind of thing that this woman can put up with. Then that's her, you know, that's her right to say, no, I'm not interested in that man. Inshallah, she should not be blamed for that, inshallah.
Brother and this brother.
Intentions or the intention. How long is there a time period that one family should wait? You know, after you make the intention, some people seem to stay intended over a long period of time. Instead, is there anything from the sunnah or from the successors?
As far as I know, there's nothing stipulated about, I guess you could call that in English, like the engagement period or something. Yeah. As far as I know, there's nothing stated in the text of the Hadith or Quran. There's nothing stated in the books of fiqh about there being necessarily a maximum length or minimum length of the period, the time of engagement. As long as they both agree to it, and neither of them feels like they're being harmed by it, there's no problem. But however, that's another point. Thank you. You know, until you're married, you're not married. Clear to everybody? until you're married, you're not married. In other words, if you're engaged to a woman, that means you're still not married. You can't. In fact, if you've already seen her and you like her looks, you find her okay. You've already decided to marry her, you can't even look at her again. The purpose of look is to decide whether or not you want to marry her. Once you've decided that you want to marry her, you can't look at her again. There's no period of engagement where you're talking on the phone every day and, you know, how's it going, let's meet down there and have a hamburger at McDonald's or something. I guess a hoagie here, whatever. A cheesesteak, I'm sorry, Philadelphia cheesesteak. No, once you decided to get married, then until that time, you have nothing to do with her, except for the fact that inshallah someday you're going to, we have agreed to get married. Okay, so some people take that period of engagement like, you know, it's a time to get to know one another. No, it's not like that at all.
There was a question here, brother.
Your brother was talking earlier, and he mentioned about how to go about meeting Muslim sister, and I think the question ended where you said he, after speaking to the musician, he's known to brothers. He has a meeting with the sister.
Yeah, he can arrange a meeting with the sister to talk, to take a look at her, obviously with hijab.
Is that meeting with the sister and the wali?
Yeah, it has to be in the presence of someone related to her, but if not, then in the presence of a wali. Yeah, it cannot be private for sure.
The question was similar to the brother and sister who might be intending. After the brother has had that initial look, am I to understand that from that point on there should be no other meetings with or without Wali? Or
once they've decided to get married, there's no need for them to have to meet anyone. The purpose of the meeting, the purpose of the look, and by the way, it doesn't necessarily have to be just one look. I mean, you may meet with a sister. I mean, take what I'm saying correctly. I try to interpret it in the best way. But I mean, you may meet with a sister and like you looked at her and you're just not too sure. And then, you know, the next week you can't even remember really how she looked. At least that's what my wife said about me when she met me the first time. She said she'd forgotten completely how I looked, so she needed, you know. So, I mean, as long as it's the purpose for marriage, you know, you can look at her for that purpose.
This whole issue of the guardianship is particularly important for brothers who have daughters, because a lot of times what happens is that many of the brothers are approached by other brothers that they come in contact with in the masjid, and because they know them and whatnot, they sort of lower their their guard when brothers may want to ask, well, can I, you know, come and, like, can I talk to her between 2 and 5 or 1 and 3 and things like that. And we have to referee a lot of those type of situations here when they get out of hand, as you say. So I think the point that that you're making regarding one look and then go ahead about your plans of making the wedding arrangements without having further contact should not be underestimated, because you know, brothers will attempt to innocently, not maliciously, just use the friendship or relationship that they have with each other by virtue of coming to the mosque and various functions to get a little bit more time with their prospective intent. There's a brother who's brother here. Inshallah, after we want to have to take about 3 more questions from the brothers, then we'll have to go into the rights of the women, the rights of the marriage.
What time is Salat?
Salat is about 3:30. And then you have to leave it at, your plane is 6:45.
6:45 or 6:30?
6:30, somewhere in there. Yeah. But after, once we finish this particular session, this particular section, we'll have to take all the questions from the sisters, because they generally deal with most of the questions that they have are dealing with their rights. We want to get those questions in, inshallah.
In respect to the wali finding the sister connection through husband, once that's done and they marry, there's been some problems arising. What role and responsibility does the wali carry and hold in being an arbitrator and trying to straighten things out?
Again, it depends on who the wali is. Obviously, if her wali is the father or the brother or something, then he has the direct responsibility to make sure that she's okay and so forth. But if the, you know, if the wali is not actually related to the sister, it's the kind of situation that that we have here. As I said, if there, and he since he knows the man and so forth, he should make sure that things are going well. And if there is a problem, since he already has some idea about the two and he's familiar with their history and how they got married and so forth, you know, he may be a good person to bring in, but it's not necessarily to bring him in. You may know other people better than him to bring in. I mean, it's not necessarily like he has to be the one to be brought in or something of that nature, because really he's not and that's not really part of his job necessarily, if there's others who are able to come in.
Right. So will it be incorrect for her to, if it's not her father, will it be incorrect, you know, no relative of her, but it's her wali, due to the situation where he claims the man being too busy, or him being the man himself, is it out of character for her to call him to come as an arbitrator when problems arise? Is that a problem?
Again, it's not a problem, because if there are problems arising between the husband and the wife, the first thing, one of the first steps that should be done before, long before divorce, is you bring someone from his family and someone from her family. So since she doesn't have anyone who's Muslim, in this case obviously she wouldn't have anyone who's Muslim, then obviously the one who is the wali, who knows something already about her, can come in. But even, you know, her contacting of him, she should not feel like she has some kind of personal relationship with the wali. Her contacting with him should be like, if he's married, he calls his wife and says, look, I'm having this problem, can your husband come and help out? Not just call the husband and say, hey, you're my wali, I have this problem, come over here at 5:30 tomorrow, something like that.
I have a question. You don't have to answer a question at all. My question is, what if you could, the proper continue a way of a nikah actually marriage. That's, you know, another subject.
That's another subject.
Okay.
There's some tapes about the fiqh of marriage now, the kind of thing you're talking about. I think you can get them from Ayana. There's about 6 tapes that I have on that topic. 6 or 7 tapes, I don't know.
Last question, Ibrahim.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask a question which is here about the unpermissibility of a brother to talk. And part of my question is, or part of my concern is that here in America, you all know that most of us are converts to Islam. It's not like we were raised in an ideal Islamic setting where my family grew up down to the sister's family, who watched each other be raised up and everything. And as regarding us being converts, I know myself a personal horror story, and I know I've heard of other horror stories of mothers married. without having a conversation with Sister Mary Public, without having some type of conversation with some type of filled out, and you find out that you're married to a drug addict or a dyke or a woman beater or got AIDS or some all other kind of stuff. And so what I want to ask, I guess what my question is there any leniency given here or any permissibility here for some type of interaction, I mean supervised interaction, like between the Wild Eagle Sister and the city, so that a brother will have an opportunity or a sister will have an opportunity to find out a little more about who the person is they're married, as opposed to just like come to the lab, you must have got on the spot, I got on the food, come to the lab, I'm going to marry you, that's it.
Those kind of questions should be dealt with by finding out more about the person. Doesn't have to. I mean, you know, when two people meet, especially if it's for the purpose of marriage, they usually put on their best appearances. You're not going to find out those things until you get married, probably anyway. Right? So you have to. The way you have to investigate it is to ask those people who know about that sister, and the sister ask those people who know about the brother, you know, as much as they can about them. Now there's some things, as I said, you're not going to find out anyway. I mean, just by, I mean, even the kuffar, they go out, they do everything, and they still don't find out things till after they're married. I mean, usually a wife beater, for example, among the kuffar even, usually a wife beater isn't a wife beater till they get married. While they're dating everything, he's the best guy in the world, and as soon as they get married, it's a different story. So these things are going to happen, probably anyway. But the point is to find out as much as you can about the person through the people who know that person. It doesn't always have to be, you know, personal contact. But you have the right to meet and ask each other questions and so forth. Nothing wrong with that. But you obviously, if you're going to ask him, you know, for example, if a woman's going to ask a man, are you a wife beater? He's going to say, no, I'm not. Or those, I don't want to repeat those that you said. I mean, if you ask a woman, are you this and that and that? She's
That's it on the question, inshallah.
طيب بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم we shall begin inshallah with the discussion concerning the rights of the wife upon her husband. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وللرجال عليهن درجة. That the women have rights which are similar to those against her, I guess you could say, or upon her, according to what is known and what is customary. However, the men have some degree above. In other words, in the family status, the men, due to their position in the household, has some extra rights. Well, Ibn Kathir, when discussing this verse, he said that each one, the men and the women, have specific rights, and each one must do their best to fulfill the other one's rights. And in fact, in the farewell pilgrimage, the Prophet ﷺ has warned us and told us about this contract that we have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made going into, being intimate with our wives, this contract, and how important it is for us to make sure that we fulfill this marriage contract and all the rights and so forth that go along with it. The first right of a woman, or first, and with respect to my notes, I guess, first right of a woman, of the wife, is the right to a mahr. It's the right to a mahr. This is the dower. This is money, or wealth, or something of that nature, and it's something useful, something beneficial, that she agrees to, or her wali agrees to. But in the case of where the wali is not actually her father or something, then I think it is something that she has to agree to. And this wealth or whatever it is will go to her, and it will be her property. Nobody can touch it. Nobody has a right to it. Her father cannot say, give me the money. The husband cannot say, give it back to me. If she, on her own, gives up some to her husband or something of that nature, that's fine. But otherwise, it is her property, and nobody else has a right to that property. And by the way, the mahr is not one of the shurut of the marriage. It is one of the rights of the wife. It is not one of the shurut or conditions of the marriage. In other words, in the marriage contract, it is not necessary in the marriage contract to actually mention what is the mahr. It is best, it is preferred, and may save you a lot of problems later. Okay. But suppose you conduct the marriage and they say, okay, we'll discuss the mahr later or something like that, that's fine. And it's not one of the conditions of the marriage. But if any man, if any husband, for example, tries to take back any part of the mahr against her, the woman's will, he is doing wrong to the woman. And secondly, she has the right of nafaqah, or maintenance. One time the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the rights of the wives upon us. And the Prophet ﷺ said, it is that you feed her when you eat, when you get food, and you clothe her when you get clothing. And this is part of what the hadith says. And in fact, in another hadith, the wife of Abu Sufyan said that her husband was very stingy and was asking for the Prophet ﷺ for permission to take money from him that her and her children need. Okay. And the Prophet ﷺ said, take from him for you and for your children according to what is customary. So this is something which is the right of the wife, that she is to be maintained. She's under no financial responsibility whatsoever in the marriage. And as you'll find in many of the books of fiqh, if it comes to a point where she is forced to work, or to, she is forced to give someone money to maintain the house, then this is known, this is called a weak type of loan. In other words, this is money that she is to be repaid later, unless she gives it up on her own. And in other words, absolutely, she is not responsible for her maintenance whatsoever. And her maintenance includes, for example, housing, clothing, food, and the things that are customarily, according to the society and environment, customarily given to a woman according to their social standing and so forth. Like, for example, to take old examples from the books of fiqh, just because they're so much easier. You know, but in some areas, you'll find in the books of fiqh, in some areas, some of the poor people, everybody had two dresses, even the men, everybody had two dresses, two outfits, a summer outfit and a winter outfit. So if a man didn't get a summer outfit and a winter outfit for his wife, he was doing her wrong. And if she requested more than a summer outfit and a winter outfit, she didn't have the right to request it. I mean, she could request it, and if he gives it to her, that's fine. But she could not demand it or be something of that nature. So, the point is the amount of maintenance, and how much is really to be given, it depends on environment, depends on social circumstances. But the basics of housing, food, clothing, of course, this is something that there's no compromise and no change in them, that you have to give her housing, you have to give her food, you have to give her clothing. You have to give her, for example, her own independent housing, if you have more than one wife. And she has her own place, which is basically, she can say, this is my place. Each wife has to have a place of that nature. And this is really part of the responsibility of the man who is the head of the household. This is part of his being the head of the household. That he supplies, that he maintains the household. You know, it's amazing how many husbands يعني, do not fulfill this condition, and yet at the same time they demand and expect to be the head of the household. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعدهم على بعد وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. And he did Allah, that men are the maintainers of the women because of what Allah has given some over others and because of what they spend from their wealth. And part of this idea of قوام, or the fact that the man is in charge, one of the reasons for it is because he is the one, you know, what we call in English, he's the breadwinner. There's a woman, her name is Dr. Fatima Nasif. Some of you might know Abdullah Nasif. Used to be something. Head of Robert there. This is Abdullah's brother, Abdullah's sister, Fatima Nasif. One time she gave a lecture here in the United States. And she said that the most common complaint that she hears from sisters is that their husbands force them to work and maintain the house. The husbands do nothing, and they just force the woman to work to support the house. Or, as she talked about, sometimes what they do is the men forces the woman, for example, to go on welfare or something to get some benefit from the state, and they live off of that instead of him going out and working and maintaining the house. And it is also very dangerous for the man himself, putting himself in that position, because what you see in many cases is that the woman starts to lose respect for the man and sees no reason why she should be listening to the man after a while. So this is her second right. She has the right to be maintained. And that is, as I said, that is a right. It is not compromisable, for example. In fact, this is one of the reasons that a woman can go to a judge and ask for a divorce, that are mentioned in all the books of fiqh, is failure to maintain the wife. That's grounds for divorce. Also, the wife has the right to be treated properly and kindly. This is her right. This is her right, as we talked about before, as a Muslim first and foremost, but even more importantly, as a wife. وَعَاشِرَهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And treat them kindly and properly. And commenting on this verse, Ibn Kathir wrote, and what does it mean, عَشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, deal with them, live with them properly, kindly. He said what this means is, for example, when you speak with them, you speak with them nicely. And you make your dealings with them and your actions with them as good to the best of your ability. In the same way that you would like her to behave in that way towards you. So Ibn Kathir is saying that the meaning of this verse is that you have to deal with them kindly and be as kind and proper towards them in the same way that you would like them to treat you also very kindly and properly. And then he quoted the verse we talked about earlier, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that they have similar rights as those upon them. And the Prophet ﷺ, again this is continuing Ibn Kathir's explanation, the Prophet ﷺ said that the best of you are the best to his wives and I am the best to my wife. And then he says that it was part of the Prophet's character, and this is an important point, I think. He said that it was part of the Prophet's character to deal with them in a beautiful way, always being nice with them, you know, playing with them, doing things, you know, that they enjoy with them, spending as much on them as he can, joking with them, laughing with them, and he even raised Aisha. And he said that his wives, and this is maybe something that you brothers who have more than one wife should also remember, according to Ibn Kathir's tafsir, he said that the Prophet ﷺ used to gather together, you know, each night he would stay with another woman, another wife. He said that he used to gather together his wives in the house of the wife that he was going to stay with that night, and they would eat dinner together. And he said that after he used to pray Isha, he would go to the house and spend some time talking with his wife before he sleeps. And he would try to make them happy. And then Ibn Kathir says, and this is the point I want to remind you of, because we talk a lot about following the Sunnah. And then Ibn Kathir quotes the verse, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have in the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the best example for you. So you talk about following the Sunnah, and it's not just a matter of dress and a matter of how you deal with your brothers. Following the Sunnah also is how to deal with your wife. And he take his example that we find here.